We're going to close out Paul's first letter to Timothy today with chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now the chapter opens with Paul addressing the topic of slavery. Because topics are addressed in the Bible, that doesn't necessarily mean it's an endorsement of slavery. It's not at all. As a matter of fact, slavery was just outlawed. We're created in the image of God, all of us, and we're all equal. So how can someone be considered a slave or be accepted as a slave in God's vision? It's not possible. So we know that God doesn't endorse slavery. He opposes all forms of slavery. We're all created equal in his eyes. Paul is also going to address the prideful, the wealthy, the false teachers, and then he's going to encourage Timothy in the faith as he closes out this letter. So today's message is titled Christian Conduct Primer. We open with Paul's addressing the conduct of a slave towards his master in 1 Timothy chapter 6 with verse 1 where he writes, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." So Paul opens speaking about the conduct of a slave towards his master. This isn't endorsing slavery. It's just saying if you're in that position, this is how you should act. We can apply this in our own lives as in employment, working for a manager or a company or whatever. We can apply these principles the same way, even though we're not slaves. It just depends on who you work for. But it would feel like it at times if you know that there's no other options for this is what I've got to do. So, you know, we can apply these principles to us. But in this instance, this is talking about slavery. It's much different than what we consider a regular workplace environment. But he starts off by saying, if you have an unbelieving manager, an unbelieving master, then you have to still show them honor, show them respect. You have to do your work as unto the Lord. We're not doing our work unto the master. We're doing it unto the Lord. And in doing so, it shows the master who we are as Christians. It gives him an image, a picture of Christianity. And so the master will see that they have a loyal servant, someone serving them, and they can see what's different about this servant than this servant. Well, this servant isn't a Christian. This servant is. And look at the way this servant behaves and look at the way this servant behaves. And that could be the thing that changes the heart of the master into having a relationship with God. So we can be influential serving in any capacity that God puts us in by our behavior. And if we're always doing our work as unto the Lord, that's going to reflect positively on God and on us and our relationship with him. And it will affect the relationship that we have with our managers and who we work for. In verse 2, it talks about having a believing slave owner master. Okay, so if you have someone that is a believer, now back in those days, if the master is a believer and a slave is a believer, that made it pretty uncomfortable on Sunday around the dinner table, right? Because remember, they would all get together and they would have feasts together on Sunday. They would get together and have the agape feast. And they would, so now the master is sitting at the same table as their slave. And so that would make it pretty uncomfortable, huh? But Paul is saying you still serve your master the same way. Because as you serve your master, you're benefiting him. And as you benefit him, it's going to benefit you. But it's also the fact that you're benefiting someone that is blessed by God. And if God is blessing them through you, then you are the instrument that God is blessing them with. I have a Christian CEO, a believing CEO, and we have a great relationship. We've known each other for many years. We've worked together years ago in San Diego, and he was just a manager of a department within a big organization, a big company. And I worked with him back then. But in the year 2000, he started his own company. And then I came to work for him at his company, and I've been there ever since. And we have this great relationship. And when I wanted to start this ministry, I went to him and said, Clarence, I'm considering, and some of you have met Clarence and Ivy. They have come here before. And I said, Clarence, I'd like to go out and step out into ministry, and I wanted to let you know that this is the situation. He said, okay, you do that. Ministry comes first, the job comes second. So whatever you do, ministry comes first, and I know that you will make the job work the rest of the time, whenever. And since that day, over 5 years ago, I've never had an instance where ministry superseded work in such a way where I wasn't able to get the work done. God always provided enough time for me to get the work done that needed to be done, at the same time being able to take care of everything in ministry. And I believe that's because a faithful master and a faithful servant serving him and doing what I need to do as an employee. And it's worked out well. And I can see this principle being worked out in that case. Here's another interesting fact. Back then, when slaves were being sold, if a master that was buying a slave knew that it was a Christian slave, it would be more expensive. He would get more money, he would have to pay more money for the Christian slave, because they had built a reputation of being good workers, being loyal, and so they would pay more. They would get more money for the Christian slave. And I think that's a good thing, because it shows what we really stand for. It shows who we are working for. Paul's now going to change the subject in verse 3. He has a sharp word for anyone that teaches something other than what he has been teaching Timothy. It says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. We'll stop there. Paul is calling out teachers who aren't sharing the truth with wholesome words. They're more interested in making themselves look smart than they are about producing spiritual health in the hearers, feeding people with the word of God. Paul emphasizes their primary deficiency. They aren't sharing the words of Jesus. So if you're not sharing the words of Jesus, you're starting in the wrong place, especially when you're sharing the gospel. We just had a men's retreat in August, and the theme of the men's retreat were words in red. So it's referring to Jesus' words in the Bible. And I got to speak there. It was an honor to speak to the men there as one of the speakers and teaching the words of Jesus. But when you're focused, when you have a theme like that and you're given a theme like that, it emphasizes what you're actually teaching. You're teaching the words of Jesus, and they are powerful, and they're able to heal. They're able to minister. They're able to give us focus. They're able to do so much more than my own words. I can come up with some really eloquent maybe not eloquent, I'm from Queens, but I can come up with commentary, and I can discuss scripture, but the power is not in my words and the things I come up with, the ideas that I come up with. That's not where the power is. The power is in the scriptures themselves. Me elaborating on them is great because the Holy Spirit gets to reveal the depth of what that scripture may be. But the most important part is the scripture itself. So we should always go back to make sure, and that's why we also need to be Bereans. Anything I teach, you go back and check to look at the scriptures to see that what I am teaching is accurate. Because I can come up here and I can make a scripture say something that it doesn't mean or that wasn't implied by the author. I can do that. I would never, because I fear lightning, and I don't want to be a lump of coal here. So, I know that I'm going to stick to the word and teach the word. Paul describes the person who would teach like that, teach these whatever they want. They're proud. They're proud of the idea that they know more than anyone else. They've got a lot, they take pride in the doctrine they come up with, in the teachings that they present. They're proud of them. They know nothing. I love this. Paul didn't pull any punches here. They know nothing. They have no clue. That's what this means. They have no clue as to the things that they're talking about. They're coming up with stuff that sounds good, but they don't even understand the things that they're discussing. They're obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. This word obsessed, it means to be sick. They're sick first of all, we know they're sick because they aren't teaching the healthy, wholesome words of God. They're coming up with their own stuff. And this isn't like the modern day meaning of sick, as in being cool or, and we're not talking about that. These guys are sick. And in the truest, I always wonder, when God said that the good will be called bad and bad will be called good. And now sick is like a good thing. Oh, that's so sick. And people, they're mixing up our language so much that I don't understand what I'm saying anymore. So, but I'm going to try to keep to the original intent here. So they are sick themselves, and what are they producing? The words they're producing produce sickness. It will make people sick in the long run. They become nitpicky over the meanings of certain words. And we're going to analyze and we're going to talk about and discuss each word and what this word means and what that word means. And instead of bringing peace to the hearer, it brings envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicions. Their false teachers are projecting a form of godliness through scriptural psychobabble, and they're doing it for financial gain. That's the purpose we're told that they're doing this for. Notice Paul didn't say, argue with them, present them the gospel, show them the truth, reveal it to them. Paul didn't say that. Do you know why? You're not going to reach those people. They've said it in their heart that they know better than what the scriptures know, and that they have the truth. If you're reading the truth for the purpose of knowing the truth, God will reveal the truth. He's going to open your heart to understand the truth. That's why we need to be readers of the Bible daily, so that we hear that, even if we don't understand. If you don't understand the scriptures that you're reading, read it again. And then read it one more time. And then pray and say, Lord, what does this mean? I don't get it. He'll reveal it in his time. When at the right time, all of a sudden something will happen. And now I understand what that means. It could be weeks later. And all of a sudden I understand what that scripture means that I was reading. But these guys will never get it, because they have their heart set on deceiving people with the scriptures. They want to be the authority. They want to provide the meaning, and the meaning isn't the truth. Paul now turns his attention to how Christians should approach their personal wealth. In verse 6 he says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Consider what he's saying here. Godliness and contentment. He's joining the two together. And the product of that is great gain. Godliness, contentment, it's great spiritual gain and financial gain. But don't hear me as saying that godliness and contentment will make you rich. You know, to have financial peace, it begins with contentment, being content with what you have now. So let's separate those two ideas, godliness and contentment, and let's look at them individually. So godliness, you know, we know what godliness is, and the righteousness of God, the peace, the joy, the love, the grace of God, the mercy of God. We know all those things make up godliness. So if we have all of those things, does that mean we have contentment? Yes, usually if you have all those things, you will have contentment. But if you don't have, if you have a few of those things, you probably won't have contentment. So they're joined together. And can you have contentment without the love, joy, peace, grace, mercy, righteousness of God in your life? You can't have contentment. So you need both of them to be joined together so that we can be content spiritually and financially in our lives. And when I say financially, I'm not just talking about money. Contentment is being content with such things as you have. That's where contentment comes in. And that's in everything. You know, we can be discontent with how our children are living. And I know if you have children, that there's probably been a moment in your life where you were discontent about how your children were living. Okay, that's just what happens. But we can still be content and we can still be at peace if we have the peace of God and know that prayer is more powerful than even our children. Because we can do things through prayer that we aren't able to accomplish through our words. So when we live with godliness and contentment, then we experience great spiritual and financial peace. Paul explains more in verse 7 where he says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Wouldn't it be nice to be content with just food and clothing? Saying, that's enough, that's all I need, is food and clothing. Oh, well, hold on, it gets cold out, I need a house. No, you just need more clothing. So if you have enough clothing and you have enough food, and that's where you find your contentment, you say, okay, I am content because I have the basic necessities of life, food and clothing. Consider that. Everything else you have in your life is extra. Everything else you have in your life is a blessing from God, and it's extra. It's not necessary for contentment. We don't need everything we have to be content. And here's the bad problem, is that we're not content when we start looking at what others have or what else we could have. Now, I've overcome that problem. No, I haven't, okay? Because I watch TV. And there are commercials on TV, and they want to sell me everything that I don't have and that I need. I need a new one of those. I have one of those, but I need a better one because they have new features now. And I need those features. How can I be content without those features? You know, and that's why we can't be content ever, because there's always something else that appeals to us, that catches our eye, and it's very hard. But if we start the day thanking God for the things that he has provided, and just the simple things, food and clothing, and we start there and say, thank you, Lord, for blessing me with having food and clothing. There are many, many, many millions of people, hundreds of millions of people that don't have food and clothing. Hundreds of millions throughout the world that don't have food and clothing. We're blessed. And so when we can have contentment, even in our worst day, we can have contentment knowing that we've been provided with everything that we need, and then we can go on from there. Verse 7, and we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, these we shall be content. So that's where our true contentment should come from. Paul now proclaims a warning. He says in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Love of money is not the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not all evil, all kinds of evil. Okay, so when we look at that, we can say, okay, there's you know, something to be said for that. If we love money more than we love God, then there's a problem. If we love our spouse more than we love God, there's a problem. If we love our things more than we love God, there's a problem. See, things cost money, and the more we focus on things, the more we take our eyes off of God, and that's where the evil starts to come in, when we start needing things more than we need God. We may never be rich, but loving money more than God is still going to cause problems. And it doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or a little money. It's still going to cause problems. Have you ever looked at a wealthy person and said, if I had what they have, you know, I would do things so much differently. You know, Bill Gates, worth $82 billion. That's this year. Next year, it'll probably be over $90 billion. But he is worth $82 billion. If he suddenly said, I am going to only live on $1 billion, I'm giving the other $81 billion away, and I'm only going to live on $1 billion, putting that money away and earning 5%, he's going to have $50 million a year. I think he could get by on that. If he did that, he would... can get rid of $81 billion. I'm ready to receive it. I'll tell you what I would do with the $81 billion. I'd be funding missionaries. I'd be out there, you know, helping churches that are struggling, you know, so they can reach their communities. I would, you know, just give the funding where it's due. I would make sure that the food banks had food in them for people in need, that the homeless shelters had good facilities to take care of the homeless and to be able to minister to people. I would do all that. Bill obviously hasn't heard that I'm going to do all this with his money, because I'm sure he would just want to donate. But the thing is that once I had the money, would I be able to follow through on all of those things? Would I really, you know, I have all the ideas here because I don't have the money. But if I had it, would I do it? Probably not. Something else would come up. And, oh, well, I've got to do this instead. I've got to do that. And, oh, I have a better idea. We're going to colonize the moon. You know, I would come up with ideas that I didn't have initially before I had the money. That's the problem with money, is money doesn't solve anything. God solves problems. And he doesn't need Bill Gates' money to do it. He just needs people that are willing to do what he set them out to do. Money helps, but you know what? The hearts of people that make themselves available to do the work of God is much more valuable than any bank account. And God is able to do so much more through willing people than people that have lots of money. Paul closes this letter as he urges Timothy to live a consecrated life to God. Each of us can apply these scriptures to our own lives. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So let's get personal with this. Where to flee what the world has to offer? That's what Paul's saying here. Quite often we live our life focused on avoiding sin, avoiding the negative things in our life. We're supposed to be avoiding, I know I'm not supposed to be doing this, not supposed to be. We're so focused on what we're avoiding, what we shouldn't be doing, that we're not focused on what we should be doing. And here, we're given a list of the things that we should be seeking after, we should be focusing our attention on. And as we focus our attention on these things, guess what we're doing? Leaving the other stuff behind. Because our focus isn't in that direction. Our focus is going to the righteousness, love, patience, gentleness. If we're going in that direction, we're not going to be experiencing the things that we're trying to avoid, the sin that affects our lives in a negative way, the pride, the sin nature that lives within us. We're not going to be looking at those because we're focused in the right direction. We're going in the right direction. But our world today has us playing defense because we're constantly assaulted with sin all around us, to the point where now it's accepted. If you watch TV, I know some of you may have a TV. If you watch it, you'll be offended if your life is focused on Christ. You're going to be offended because the TV is just pouring trash that is anti-Christ, that is opposed to Christianity, and it just pours out of our TV. And so if we pay attention to any of that, it's going to affect us. It's going to impact us. It really can form depression. It makes me frustrated and mad. It makes me feel powerless. The thing is, it's a lie. See, because everything it's spewing is a lie. It's not the truth. Because we know that God is still in control of everything going on. God is not looking, saying, oh, I'm losing this. He's not losing. He's winning the battle. But we are so caught up in what we see going on around us that we let it impact us. And so we're not being as effective as we could be for Christ. So we're told in verse 12 to fight the good fight. We aren't just fighting a fight in an attempt to win a battle. You see, we're not fighting so that we can be winning. The battle's already won. Okay? The battle's over. It's won. The war, that we're going to heaven. It's done. That's a done deal. It was won at the cross. And our commander-in-chief himself won the battle at the cross. He's our commander-in-chief, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Paul just breaks out in praise as he's writing this, because he's looking, saying, you know, I'm writing all these things to watch out for this, watch out for that, watch out for this. But here's the truth, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's where our focus needs to be. And when we're paying attention to him, all these other things will fall away. He makes one more mention of the rich here as we go into verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So Paul's continued attention on the rich here makes me believe that the Ephesian church had some wealthy people in it. And so, you know, he was focusing on these people that are wealthy. So what was the problem? The problem was, when you have wealthy people, you have people looking to take their wealth from them for themselves. And so here, the whole letter was about false teachers teaching false doctrine, leading people astray. Why were they doing that? For profit. They were trying to make profit off of their teachings. So if there were wealthy people there, he's saying, hey, protect, don't go listening to the garbage that they're teaching. You know, that's not going to work. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn righteousness. I don't care how much money you give, you can't earn it. It's not about how much money you give. It's about the heart that you give with. You see, if you give $50 with just a loving heart, just a desire to give because you want to see, but all I've got is 50 bucks and I want to give, and that's the heart that God wants from people. When, you know, I say, well, I'm giving 500, you know? So you're only giving, I'm giving 500, so obviously I'm giving 10 times more than you, so I'm 10 times more righteous. No. You see, because it's the heart that it's being given with. And I believe someone giving with a heart $50, God is going to take that and he's going to multiply that over and over and over again. And when that person gets to heaven, they're going to have a storeroom filled with a foundation for the future, for eternity. They're going to have a foundation built there. And the guy to give five, he's going to get up there and say, hey, Someone robbed my storeroom. No, you didn't store up anything there because you weren't giving with the right heart. And that's where Paul is trying to get people to see. It's being rich in good works that's important. We close with these last two verses. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. That's Paul's message to Timothy, and it rings true for us today. It's the same message that we need to hear today. Guard your hearts with the truth. We need to hear that today. Not only do we need to hear it, we need to apply it in our lives. Guarding our hearts with the truth. Avoid the vain and idle babblings and contradictions, which is falsely called knowledge. I love it. Paul isn't pulling any punches here. He's letting us know exactly what he's thinking. And we don't have to go far to hear vain and idle babblings, do we? We can hear them. You can turn on Christian channels and hear vain and idle babblings, and they're Christian channels. Those are Christian teachings. And you can hear stuff that just doesn't make sense. And that really is sometimes more offensive to me than the outright, you know, garbage that I see, you know, presented to me that I know is not true. But at least I know that that's just garbage being presented. That's not true. What offends me even more is someone presenting God's word in a way just to make money and just to profit themselves. They don't care about our spiritual lives. They don't care about our spiritual growth and our spiritual health. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, focus on that. That's the most important thing. We should have the word of God closer than anything else that we place into our lives. The word of God should be our instruction, our guide, our user manual for everything. That's where the answers to our questions are. That's where our hope is. But if we guard our hearts and minds through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. We're going to have the contentment that God wants us to have. All we have to do is stay focused on Him. That's what the world needs more of today. Amen?